16, verses 13 and 14. I think that the tack in prayer meeting is going to shift slightly to with a different emphasis rather than spending the bulk of the time that we have together in exposition. We're going to try to spend as much time as possible from week to week doing what prayer meeting's for prayer. And in connection with that, John 14, verses 13 and 14 provide for us a bit of a refresher or a reminder concerning prayer. And I would remind you of what we've looked at before out of Hebrews chapter 11 in the sixth verse. He that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That oozes all over with prayer and worship. And here in the 13th verse, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's not the first time you've seen those verses, certainly not anything unfamiliar to you, but there are a couple of comments that I think are appropriate to serve as a challenge to us as we take these requests concerning our own friends here at Grace and family members and neighbors and other concerns to the Lord. And one of the things that I look at here is the asking. Whatsoever you shall ask is teaches or speaks to us about prayerful exertion. Prayer can be and usually is very labor intensive, unless it is the kind of prayer that is simply uttered in rote fashion, you know, where somebody just, they have a yarn they spin off and they go through the motions and routine. But prayer can be very labor intensive, and it does call for some exertion. But the word that we have here in the word ask is a word that actually means to beg for something, something that you crave, something that is greatly desired. And if you will keep that at the tip of your thinking when it comes to your the time that you devote to prayer, the Lord is saying, whatsoever you shall ask, the thing that you desire more than anything else, the thing that you crave for, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. And so there are three little considerations here, surrounded by a couple of collateral references. And the first thing that I share with you tonight is this matter of craving. Out of everything that we have offered tonight concerning the needs of our people, is there anything there that strikes your heart in such a way as to bring you to a point where you feel compelled to beg God on their behalf? Is there anything that you are aware of about your members of your church, named or unnamed, that if you had your way and your wish, that it would be that you would put that right at the top of the wish list that you present to God? Is there anything there that you would really crave? Take into consideration, you know, just like, for example, the Gillums tonight, or Rich or Bo, and the people who take care of them. And some of these other concerns that we have, is there anything there that rises to the level, the way you look at it, that it's worth begging for at the throne of grace? And I contrast the begging with just a simple casual request, a passionless request. Usually there's a wide gap between the tone of a person's voice and the intensity of their heart when you compare begging with just casual inquiring. And here the Lord gives some pretty solid encouragement to us that this matter of prayer is worth exerting yourself over. Now, look at Luke chapter 18, verse 1 for a minute. Luke 18, verse 1, in part. Again, another familiar verse. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that word, you know, when you think about the word always, it is a word that means at all times. At all times. And when we look into the book of Acts, there is a double lesson where the praying at all times involves a daily feature that rises to the level of some of the most intimate worship that can occur between the God, the Creator, the Heavenly Father, and the creature. Prayer is one of those occasions where worship comes to a level that is seldom ever achieved by any other means in any other venue. Now, I know that today they have whole college and seminar courses that teach how to be a worship leader, and they will have seminars all over the country, and their idea is, you know, how to get the passions or the emotions of the people to rise to a certain level to better worship God. And basically their equation amounts to lots of light, lots of noise, and short, brief, vapid choruses over and over and over and over and over repeated to get people to be raised up to a fever pitch. And they construe that to be worship. But really prayer is probably one of the most profound expressions of worship that a child of God can engage in. And when it says men ought always to pray and not to faint, that whole notion of pray, being able to pray at all times, suggests the second teaching point, which is continuity. Now there's something to be said also in the book of Acts. If you'll just turn over to the first chapter. Acts chapter 1 and the 14th verse. After giving the names of the disciples, verse 14 says, these all continued. There's the same idea of men ought always to pray. Same word. These all continued with one accord in prayer. In prayer. Essentially, what was transpiring there was a time of worship at a very key time in the history of the formation of the church. Prayer is right there as a, you might say, a keystone element in the whole process. These all continued with one accord. And that, those two English words, one accord, is a Greek word that suggests unanimity. I do believe you would agree with me that prayer is most effective in the context of a local church when everybody's on the same page. Everybody's of one mind. When prayer time comes, they're all together going in the same direction. These all continued with one accord in prayer. There's in chapter 2, verse number 42. Chapter 2, verse 42. says there, those who had received the word of God were baptized, 3,000 of them. They continued, there's that continuity again, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, number one. Fellowship, number two. You cannot have fellowship if you don't have unanimity in doctrine. And in breaking of bread. And then please note, the most important thing of all, it is in prayers. And if you break down the word there, you have, again, worship. Worship. They continued steadfastly in prayers. Or we might say, they continued steadfastly in their worship. To pray is to worship. To worship is to pray. You can't worship if you do not pray. A prayer, after all, is the approach of the individual, the approach of an individual to God, because that individual believes that God is worthy to be praised. And it is a humbling thing. And please notice in verse number 46, this whole idea of continuity again. They continuing, and then the word daily appears. Somewhere along the line, there was a breakdown. I think I know why, but there was a breakdown from the habit of the church early on, from daily worship to fragmented worship. Now, I do believe that when you come to Acts chapter 8 and the persecution arises and the churches, the saints are scattered, that had something to do with it. But I think that probably deep into the first century, it was the habit and custom of the children of God to worship together daily. And that brings a third issue again, and a repeat of something I've already said. They continue daily there's that one accord again, with unanimity in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And flowing out of that, you see verse number 47. The Lord added to the church daily. Please notice the uniformity of the frequency. They worshiped daily and the Lord added daily. Does it follow then that the church of today that worships weekly, that the Lord would add weekly? If worship is actually taking place, you have prayerful exertion. And I would come back again to where we started there in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Ye shall ask. You have to at least, in the process of prayer, exert yourself and ask. But here's the challenge, and it will be probably for you the same as it is with me. Sometimes, we would admit that prayer comes easier and flows easier than at other times. And there are times when you have the time to pray, but you find it hard piecing thoughts together, putting sentences together, audibilizing your concerns in a reasonable fashion to the Lord. And then there are other times when you have the time to pray, but you can't focus on prayer. It seems that as soon as you start and you go down a path and you might get past one little mile marker, then another, and then all of a sudden you find your brain went somewhere else. You pull yourself back into the path and you begin again. And it isn't too long when your brain goes off the path and you're thinking about something else. The focus constantly shifts. And that's where I say that prayer sometimes can be labor intensive. But as far as the exertion is concerned, all that the Lord said for this opening salvo in John 14, verses 13 and 14, is you shall ask. And if you ask, there is prayerful expectation. Jesus said, I will do it. Now, do you believe that he is? And do you believe that he will? Jesus said, you shall ask, and if you do, I will do. There is prayerful extent considering this, whatsoever you ask. whatsoever. Consider the vast extent of that word. Whatsoever you ask. And if you think too also of the exhaustiveness of it, when he said, ask anything, but you must ask. And that will take some time to be able to collect your thoughts, verbalize them before a God that you can't see, and in the moment of your prayer, you have no idea whether or not God is going to be so inclined as to even humor you with a response that is visible and objective. But we have the Lord's word right here. If you shall ask and I will do. Now, do you believe that? So consider that tonight when you think of the folks that we mentioned on our request time, those that were named and unnamed, friends and family members. I am reminded of this, and I'll quit. You know, the church always has need for prayer, Charles Spurgeon said. There are always some in her midst who are declining. You know, it breaks my heart whenever I hear the prospect of Austin Gillum having to go to a home because Madeline can't take care of him. And to remember where he was once upon a time. There are always some in her midst who are declining or falling into open sin. There are lambs to be prayed for, that they may be carried in Christ's bosom. The strong, lest they grow presumptuous. The weak, lest they become despairing. If we kept up prayer meetings 4 or 24 hours a day, all the days in the year, we might never be without a special subject for supplication. Are we ever without the sick or the poor, the afflicted or the wavering? Are we ever without those who seek the conversion of relatives, the reclaiming of backsliders, the salvation of the depraved? And the answer, of course, is no. And with congregations constantly gathering, with ministers always preaching, with millions of sinners lying dead in trespasses and sins, in a country over which the darkness of Romanism, that was the scourge in his day, but which now is to be replaced by Islam. The darkness of Islam is certainly descending in a world full of idols, cruelties, devilries. And if the church doth not pray, how shall she excuse her base neglect of the commission of her loving Lord? Let the church be constant in supplication. Let every private believer cast his mite of prayer into the treasury.